Okay. Once again, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 15. And we are ready for verse 17, but not just yet. And as we ended on our last lesson in the first session, we did a review, a basic overall review of what this large last section that our Heavenly Father is going to talk to us about, what it is all about from Romans 15 verse 8 all the way to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, chapter 16 verse 27. So we reviewed all of that, and just to get the general breakdown in our mind to get us after the long break that we've been gone, that we get us back up to speed and everything, and we come down now to the passages that we have been dealing with there in verses 14, 15, and 16, where God now is going to focus the attention upon the Apostle Paul himself and his unique and distinct ministry as the Apostle of the Gentiles. And he says, "And I myself, Paul, am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable," and then he says, "being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And again, you have to remember that we covered, I don't know if I could even go back and find it in my notes right away, but we covered numerous things that could comprise the gospel of God that Paul has been given to teach and preach. And that's one of those things that really is of a major issue when it comes to what I'm about to talk about, because when we understand that God is having us, as I said in the first lesson, once again, focus our attention on the fact that when it comes to his sons and daughters now being able to stick with what he's taught them all the way through Romans up to this point now and stay with it, the focus of attention becomes now what he's doing in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we find ourselves, and that thing is not just the dreamed up idea of a man like Darby or anybody else, but this has been certified and verified by God himself, which is to give us great confidence and boldness and prepare us for when that strange woman tactics of the policy of evil begins to do what chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18 say, when she's going to come along and cause divisions contrary to the doctrine we have learned, and by fair speech, good words and fair speech has deceived the hearts of the simple. The idea is not that you jettison your Bible or you go away from the church or Bible teaching, but that you simply do not recognize the great dispensational change that God has made and the new administration of it. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new administration to this dispensation of grace. And it's through the Apostle Paul and his writings. And God inserted them in his word at the exact right place between Acts and Hebrews in order for us to not miss this. If you just think of the Bible as a timeline, you can't miss the fact that he's doing something unique and different, because the gospel that God gave to Paul, God spelled out message to Paul. And again, I'm not just talking about the gospel that saves you unto eternal life. The gospel of that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and arose again, and by faith alone and trusting him alone, you can have eternal life. But that gospel, God spelled out message, is much, much broader than that. It includes all of the good news, or God spelled out message, concerning what all the Christian life is about. And those things are the things that really get the hair on the back of the neck up of most Christians. It really causes problems. And like I said, things that have to do with what even godliness is about today, things that have to do with such things as fellowship, as communion, the impact upon angels. Paul's gospel contains information that is on angels that is completely different from the way angels were, you know, the whole idea, touched by an angel. That show is still on in rerun, touched by an angel. You're not touched by an angel today. Angels are watching. You're educating angels. Angels are not ministering to you. You're ministering to them. The whole issue is turned 180 degrees. There's Christians today who pray for angelic intervention into their lives. Well, if an angel was to intervene into your life, he wouldn't know what to do because he doesn't have the doctrine to deal with it. You're teaching him how to deal with things. What God's doing today. It was a mystery to them. They weren't clued in on what God was going to do when he suspended his program with Israel. I'm just saying these things to bring back into the thinking once again. Like I said, the whole issue that has to do with suffering today. You know, people, the whole idea is pray. That, in fact, isn't that what prayer is for? 90% or more of Christians today, the only reason they pray is because they're in trouble and need to get out, or somebody they love and care about is in trouble and they need to get out. It's, God, help me get out of this mess. Help me get out of this suffering. Help me get out of this trouble. That's not the way a son thinks. A son knows, first of all, a son knows if he's suffering because of his own stupidity, which God ain't going to get you out of. And a son knows the difference between the sufferings of this present time and the sufferings of Christ, and he doesn't want his father to intervene in those things because he knows there is a glory and a benefit to be received and achieved by enduring those things based upon the Word of God doing its effectual job in my inner man. I'm just bringing a few of those things to broaden your view of the gospel of God that was given to the Apostle Paul. It touches on many things that are true in this dispensation of grace that are not true in how God was dealing with Israel and the Gentiles in his time past program, or in the time to come out here when he once again resumes and fulfills his program with Israel. Take angels. I just mentioned them. Man, the angels are going to be intervening all over the place here. They're going to take the remnant of Israel and they're going to protect them. You're going to actually have a little fulfillment of what was going on all the way back there when God was protecting them in the wilderness. They're going to get fed. They're going to get protection. They're going to get water. They're not going to be harmed by serpent bites. I would not try that today. One of the most inconsistent, absolutely stupid things I've ever seen. They showed this on television. It was like a documentary of some preacher in West Virginia who snake handled. He handled snakes. You get the Holy Ghost and you get dancing around, get the music going, then you bring out the snakes. And then you start handling snakes and they pass them around. And if you're really got the Holy Ghost and you're whirly twirling and everything, they'll toss one on you and you'll hold it up and all that kind of thing. And he said, that's a fulfillment of Mark 16. And then, you see, what happens is a snake, when it's handled a lot, expires a lot quicker than if it's not handled a lot. And those snakes would die. So the little preacher guy had to go out and get more snakes. And this is what killed me. When he went out to get the snake, he used the snake grabber. Wait a minute! He's doing like that Irwin guy. He's got the snake grabber. Don't you believe Mark 16? Uh-oh. If you really believe Mark 16, why in the world are you using the snake grabber? Just stick your hand in there and grab the thing. Oh, no, you've got to use the snake grabber. See, there's something else going on there. Well, anyway, we'll get the spill cleaned up. I'm only saying that to say that when it comes to that gospel that God gave the Apostle Paul, we have to widen our understanding of it. And you'll see that as you go through Paul's letters. There'll be many times Paul will talk about the gospel or his gospel or the gospel message, and he's not talking about the part of the gospel that has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and belief in Christ for your salvation. It has to do, that's why I say, the gospel of the kingdom includes the kingdom of heaven being set up on earth. Paul's gospel never included that. There was nothing in Paul's gospel about the kingdom of heaven being set up on this earth. Well, what I'm after here once again, if I can remember where I was, That's not the chart I wanted. By the way, this is a trick of mine. If I ever overshoot the charts that I've got, it goes black, and then I just simply type the one in, and you think I'm a genius because you don't see I made a mistake. Now, I've told you at the end of our last lesson some things about the sanctifying work that we're going to be studying from now on. This is going to be the subject of our right before us as we go down through these verses that from verse 17 on down, we're going to get eight. We'll start filling this list in. We've got the first one. There's going to be seven more sanctifying works. This is the Holy Ghost himself. And why the Holy Ghost? Because he is the one that is in charge of godly edification, of creating that heart of the Heavenly Father within your heart. And the message that we have and the work that he's doing today, he gets to be the one to validate it. He gets to be the one to use the greater and more perfect and more heavy and weightier and powerful word of all, most powerful word and most excellent word of all. He sanctifies it. So that you know, you're not just talking about some, people who charge you and say, well, this right division thing is a new doctrine of men. No, it isn't. It is sanctified by the Holy Ghost himself. And your Father wants you to have that kind of boldness and courage and confidence to be able to take that message out, knowing you're going to be rejected 90% of the time. Far more than you're ever going to, they're going to accept your message, they're going to reject it. Your Father isn't about how many you've got that have believed what you said, but to be faithful in representing what he's doing on this earth. That testimony is of great importance in the face of the angels and the adversary himself and his fallen angels. And we'll get more into that when we get into level two of our godly sonship education and edification. But there's one other thing I want to mention today before we get back, and we're not going to get back to going through this until next lesson because this is an important matter. When we get to this point in the book of Romans, where we are discussing matters of rightly dividing the word of truth, and we've been talking about our putting our timeline chart up here, I'll just put it up here as a visual reference, and we get to beginning there in verse 8, we're talking about Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision to Israel, the Gentiles' hope and expectation in time to come. Then God focusing in verse 14, 15, 16 on what he is doing now, brings Paul into the picture. When we get to the point in Romans where we are, where we're discussing matters of rightly dividing the word of truth, and dealing with the great dispensational change that God has brought in, as well as Paul being our apostle and minister, all of which is true, and such things as Paul's gospel that I just mentioned, and all the broadness of it versus the gospel of the kingdom and all the broadness of that, and all the things that go with these matters, the things that go along with them. Everything that you can look at and understand and appreciate as being vastly different today in this present dispensation of grace in which we live today versus God's program with Israel and how different it is. What I'm after, when those things are part of the text and part of the teaching and part of the fabric of what we're thinking about of our mind, it's extremely easy, folks, to slip in to making a major, major mistake here. And that mistake that we can easily slip into, and we are not immune to it, that mistake is to fall into what I call Bible study for study's sake. Or, to put it another way, getting a bunch of Bible facts. Or even another way, a bunch of Bible truths. They're truths. I know a lot of Christians today who have a lot of Bible truth, but they have zero edification. The mistake is getting into learning these things as matters that only become Bible data. It's kind of like when I was a kid collecting baseball cards. And you get a prize one. You get the Mantle rookie card. Or or you'd open up those packs of gum and you'd just hope that somebody famous was in there. You know, in my day, maybe the Brooks Robinson card. Or as a catcher, I was always hoping for a Thurman Munson card. Or a Johnny Bench card or something along those lines. But then you get the card, you read the card, and then you put the card in a box that winds up in your closet or under your bed. It's just a card. And in many times, people's understanding of the Bible becomes, when it's just Bible data, it's just like a baseball card that winds up in the attic of your mind. It doesn't really do anything. It's an understanding of something, but it really doesn't make a difference spiritually. And unfortunately, there are even those who rightly divide the word of truth that's true of many folks, unfortunately. Especially folks that think that coming to understand this chart equals being spiritually mature. This is spiritual babiness. This isn't spiritual maturity. This is what you're expected to know in kindergarten. You say, well, wait a minute. Time past, but now, and to come. Those come from Ephesians. I know. Those are advanced terms. That's not how you were first taught it. And I don't ever want that to happen here. The mistake is to just gain some Bible data, mistakenly thinking that gaining these facts or truths or data, that means the same thing as being spiritually mature or being properly edified. That is not true. That is not proper edification. I'm not saying there isn't some edifying in understanding those things, but it is not the godly structure of edification that your Father designed so that you would one day have His heart created within you. And let's be honest about it. It's fun, isn't it? I mean, it's far more fun to come to Bible class and talk about, well, Paul's our apostle. Those Baptists, they don't know what they're doing. Those Methodists, they don't know what's going on. And oh, the Catholics, well, don't get me started. The fat heads with the fat hats. And Pentecostals, oh my land. Snake handlers, all that. Oh, and you see how easy you can slip into that? And it just gets fun. There's something about our nature that we just love to be able to say, I'm right, you're wrong. Ha 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 ha. Don't you know this? And come along and boom, boom. It's like somebody that'd be like Cindy coming along and challenging me in mathematics. She could leave me in the dust. She was learning college calculus as a junior in high school. She'd leave me in a pile of dust. Walk away. Ah, I showed you. And when we get some of these facts. And some of these truths that are true, we can do the same thing to other Christians. We can just leave them in a pile of dust. But that's not what a son would look at that and be horrified at that. But like I say, if you're honest about it, it's fun to talk about Paul's our apostle and the whole issue of repossessing the heavenly realm and all of that. But I warn you, and I mean I warn all of you and myself, it's easy to come into Bible class at this point, as where we are in Romans. It's easy to come in here and get all this information we're going to talk about and going to be talking about when it comes to about Paul being our apostle and the great dispensational change God has made, and to go away thinking you've really got some spiritual growth. But if all you've got is the fact of it, or the truth of it, and I mean that, even the truth of it, true as it is, I'm telling you that on the basis of God's own written word itself, I'm telling you, and you need to be told this, you are not spiritually mature. Even if you have the facts and truth that of rightly dividing the word of truth, that Paul's our apostle, we rightly divide with Paul, Acts chapter 9. Okay, fine. But I'm telling you, on the basis of the truth of God's word, that does not mean that you are spiritually mature at all, or properly edified at all. You say, well, what's your evidence? Romans 6:1 through 15:7. Romans 6:1 through 15:7 is my evidence. If you've got that working properly within you, you'll know these truths, true as they are not without a context. They're not just categorical doctrine. They're not compartmentalized doctrine. They all exist within a context. All these truths and these facts and this even right, godly, true Bible doctrine must be understood in light of how they all of those things fit in to godly edification. If you don't know how they fit into godly edification, you got nothing. You've just got data. That's all you've got. You got the same thing as that guy, and I can't even remember the guy's. In fact, it just jumped in my head. You wouldn't know him if I said who he was. But there was a guy who was a preacher, and he prided himself on knowing the entire Assyrian king list. And somehow he'd worked the entire Assyrian king list into every sermon he'd preach. Somehow it had come up, and he just loved being able to spout out all the whole Assyrian king list and all this kind of thing. Well, whoop-de-doo-de-doo. That doesn't mean anything as far as it all has got to fit within a context. Your father isn't telling you these things just so they can be compartmentalized and you can have a piece of truth here and a piece of truth there. They must be understood how they fit into the edification process that we're now to get from our Father as His adopted adult sons and daughters. How do they fit in? How do they all connect to sonship and sonship edification? That's the issue. Otherwise, this is futile. Knowing time past, but now, and to come, and that Paul's our apostle, that's not the same thing as godly edifying, which is in faith, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:4. So you know time past, but now to come, Paul's my apostle. Those are wonderful things. Those are great things. Those are absolute must things. I'm not minimizing those things. But what I am saying is, it's easy to know those things, but if you don't have a context to put them in, or a way in which they're to be connected with godly edifying, you've really got next to nothing. It's not nothing, but it's next to it. It's like me, it's like if I was standing outside that door, and inside here were all the riches of Christ. The door's locked. And I get a key. And the key is rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what do you think God would think if all I did was stand outside that door with the key in my hand and go, yay, 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 I got the key, I got the key, I got the key. And I spent 20, 30, 40, 50 years standing outside the door with a stupid key in my hand. I can't wait to see how that goes at the judgment seat of Christ. Why didn't you put the key in the door, open it up, and go in? You're excited about the key, that's great, but the key is designed to be used. Put it in the door, open the door up, go in and get the riches. This isn't the end all, this is the beginning, this is the key. It's the beginning. Just knowing these facts as matters of Bible truth, Bible study for study's sake, or as matters of acquiring Bible data, but apart from the, listen, you understand those things apart from the godly, and I mean God-ordered, that you take things in the order God put them in His Word, Romans, then 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, then Ephesians, Philippians, and so forth, in the God-ordered edification process as a son, knowing those things apart from that makes you, listen, you are the easiest prey. There are folks who rightly divide the word of truth right now who are the easiest prey for Satan and his policy of evil, that have fallen into this idea that Bible data, right as it may be, is the end all of everything spiritual. You become easy prey for both the evil man and the strange woman. In fact, it can make it so that you could, and this is unthinkable, you could at some time actually come along and end up doing something that is horrendous and abhorrent in God's sight. You could end up mocking God. Come over to Galatians chapter 6. This is why Paul says this here. Come over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. These are scriptures that you know well, and sometimes people use them as clubs. There's certain verses people like to pull out, and they'll use it as a club or a baseball bat and whack you in the head with it. This is one of them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, large case as Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's what the Galatians... By the way, did the people that Paul's addressing here, did they know Romans doctrine? You bet they did. Don't come along and say, well, Romans wasn't written until after Galatians. I know that. And I believe that. That doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean Paul didn't get that doctrine taught to them. They were taught that. Now, there were those who were coming down, and they were able to shake their foundation, destabilize them, and bring them back under the law. Just think of Galatians as denominationalism. Because all denominations on the face of this earth, all of them, that's a broad brush and I'm painting it with thick paint. All denominations will have you in some form or fashion under the law and not under grace. All of them will. The Galatians got back under the law, and in doing so, they mocked God. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. The issue of mocking, what does it mean to mock somebody? What? Make fun of them. Make light of them. It's also interesting that mocking is oftentimes making fun of them while trying to imitate them. What? Mimic them. Yeah. Now, we don't have time to deal with all of this today. And by the way, when he talks about in verse 8, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life, he's not talking about that they are not saved. They are saved. You should be able to understand that. And in a passage like, hold your place here real quick. We'll come right back. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll find this expression come up. And this, you know, you'll realize, oh, this isn't talking about they're lost and need to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, Paul talks about laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In verse 19, you can read it from verse 17, 18, and 19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, and so forth. But what I'm after really is in verse 19, that they may lay hold on it. It's not talking about the fact that they are unsaved and need to get saved, but that the things that they are doing now may actually be eternal in their value. Laying hold on eternal life matters. And that's the issue here of reaping life everlasting. that these are going to be things that should be developed out of their godly edification, that are fruit unto holiness, that have an everlasting life to them. Anyway, the issue of mocking God, if you take all of those things we just talked about, but you look at the context very carefully, if you had the time to do that, when you get to the root element of what mocking God is about, it really boils down to the issue of taking advantage of God. A Christian takes advantage of God or mocks God when he does so against his sanctification. His sanctification. And that's exactly what these Galatians had done. They were mocking God against the truth of what he had made them in Christ sanctification-wise. Dead to sin, alive unto God. Not under the law, but under grace. And sons. Paul has to go back over their whole sonship adoption in Galatians. Now, why do you think that would be? You ought to be able to realize that. Why would Paul have to review their sonship, their adoption as sons in Galatians? If you go back under the law, what were they under the law? Children. Yeah, you just chucked your adult adoption and you said, I want to be a baby. I'm going to put my diapers on and ask God to do miracles for me. Nope. But that's what had happened. They had gone back under that law program. And so they were mocking God against the truth of who they were sanctification-wise. We're taught all the way back in Romans 6 about our sanctified position in Christ, that God did much more than just justify us. And in chapter 6, Paul teaches us God has made us dead to sin, alive unto him in Christ. And being dead to sin, alive unto God, we don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies anymore. We don't have to be servants of sin anymore. On top of that, as I said, he's put us under grace, not under the law. We don't have to bring forth fruit unto death anymore either. Therefore, it's our God-given sanctification that we take advantage of. That's what's going on. We mock that sanctification. We turn our noses up at it. If we ignore what God teaches us about it, if we ignore rightly dividing, if we ignore taking these doctrines that we're learning and not just looking at them as facts, but put them in the context of godly edification, if we ignore that or choose not to live in accordance with it or put ourselves under the law when God hasn't put us there, and if so, when a Christian does respond negatively to his sanctification, this tells you there is a dire consequence for not living in accordance with what God has made you to be sanctification-wise. And again, I use it's just a colorized version of Keith Blades' chart on who you are in Christ. Where was the one on, here you are in Adam. You were condemned, abominated, and alienated, and for those reasons. And once you believed in Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit baptized you and identified you with Christ, you're now justified, sanctified, and exalted. In justification, forgiven of all your sins, imputed with Christ's righteousness, and are permanently at one with him. But he did more than that. He made you dead to sin, alive to God, and he gave you the adoption of sons. And this is the part of the chart we've yet to really explore yet, which has to do with all the glory of all of that. And it's this section in here that you're going to mock. This is where you mock God. You're making a mockery out of what he has made you to be in Christ sanctification-wise and not living in accordance with it. But once again, that consequence does not pertain to justification or salvation. Mocking God, that verse oftentimes is hauled out and used as a baseball bat for somebody who's sinning. And they're trying to say, if you sin that way, you can't be saved. Just remember, God is not, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And they take it and whap you over the head with it. This isn't even talking about justification. Mocking God is talking about sanctification. It pertains to receiving the benefits God has designed for us to receive sanctification-wise and what he's provided us with sanctification-wise. And God has sanctified us for our benefit, just as we learned in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And those benefits involve both for this present life and, as Paul will say, the life which is to come. It's not just now, but it's going to be in the heavenly realm as well. And this is the issue that's in view here when Paul declares to the Galatians in verses 6, or chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8 that God is not mocked. The Galatians were justified and saved. They believed the gospel of Christ. They were sanctified by God. Paul had taught them the doctrine of their sanctification. He taught them Romans doctrine. Therefore, Paul had taught them that God had made them to be dead to sin, alive unto him in Christ. He had not put them under the law, but under grace. They'd been taught that. So they could, if you put yourself under the law, you can't put this into practice. But under grace, you can put your sanctified position in Christ into practice in their daily lives and bring forth genuine fruit of unto holiness that God can accept. However, the Galatians ended up being bewitched. Well, how do you think somebody got, how did they get bewitched? I mean, even the word witch itself, witch. Does witch have a gender? Which one? Female. And they were bewitched. There was some witch came along and bewitched them. And we know who she was. She was described to us in Romans 16. She was presented to us way back in Proverbs. That strange woman. They got bewitched by fair words and fair speeches. Good words and fair speeches. They ended up being deceived by the bewitching, by false teachers came in and preaching the Bible. They preach, but a perversion of the gospel. That's why Paul says that I should be the minister of the Gentiles, and he gets to proclaim the gospel of God to us, his gospel. They were bewitched by a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And by the way, that perversion, the perversion of the gospel of Christ doesn't just include a perversion of how to get saved or justified, but there's perversions of the gospel of Christ that include sanctification, edification, not just justification. And they were taught that they needed to be under the law. They believed that the perversion and false teaching instead of the truth, and ended up trying to put themselves under the law in order to live their life as they thought it would be pleasing to God. But Paul comes along and reproves them. Can you imagine today a pastor standing in front of a congregation reproving them for putting themselves under the law? Heavens, that's almost what's always taught, is to put yourself under the law. Paul reproved them and told them that they were operating, the law system they were operating was just an operation of their own flesh, and as such, they were going to bring forth anything but the fruit of the Spirit. They were going to do the exact opposite. Under the law, they were sowing to their flesh, and as such, no matter what they thought they were doing, they were not pleasing God. How many Christians today think that they are so pleasing in God's sight, and they're not even close? And it's sad. I'm not saying that as being arrogant. I do many things that displease my Father as well. But the only way they could please God in their Christian lives was to operate under grace where God had put them when he sanctified them. So being under grace, listen to this carefully. Being under grace does not mean that there are no good works to do. When I say you're under grace and not under the law, I'm not saying, hey, folks, there's no works at all to do. Being under grace does not mean that there's no good works to do, or that the grace life or living out your sanctified life under grace just happens on autopilot. This does not happen on autopilot. Again, this goes to the matter that we can't get into right now, but we have discussed in great detail and understood the doctrine of when we were back in Romans 6, 7, and 8, is the fact that you are positionally sanctified 100%. But to put that 100% of sanctification into practice in the details of your lives is facing two major problems. One, you still have the nature of sin in your members. We could talk about this being on autopilot if these jokers that would teach this and hate the doctrine that I'm trying to describe, if they would just be honest about it and say that they are 100% sinless. They never sin. They're sinlessly perfect. You're not sinlessly perfect. That's one problem. The other problem is you're putting this into effect in a sin-cursed world. under the auspices of the adversary and his policy of evil. This doesn't just happen automatically. So after Paul has reproved them and given them the corrective doctrine they need and admonished them to not be deceived about this matter any longer, he did it by saying, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, shall of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, reap life everlasting." God is not mocked. When he taught us about our sanctification back in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he taught us not to put ourselves under the law in order to try to live to him, and he meant that. Who would have thought it? God actually meant what he said. When he said that if we live after the flesh, under the law, that we would not bring forth any righteousness or good works that he would ever accept, he meant that too. And it doesn't have an asterisk by it that says if you read the small print, as long as you're sincere, I'll accept it. Baloney! You can be as sincere as you want to be. And under the law, none of it gets accepted. And this is why I'm coming here, folks, to this passage, because in view of what he's taught us, he will not be mocked. So if we in stupidity and foolishness think otherwise, if we slip into studying Bible truths for truth's sake, if we just want to learn time pass but now to come Paul's our apostle for the fact of it, so that and even have some Bible evidence so that we could just reduce another Christian's view to rubble, that's stupid and foolish thinking. Whether we get deceived into thinking that way or otherwise, or whether we simply think that way on our own, my warning to you is God is going to stick with what he says. He's going to stick with what he taught you from Romans 1:1 through 15:7. You're going to have everything in this world that is going to try to tear you away from that. He is sticking with what he said. And the fruit that we bring forth, if we do otherwise, is going to go to corruption, and God is not going to be pleased with it. And therefore, we will receive no beneficial reward of the inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. And the reason is because you did not labor God's way. So it's one thing to learn these things at the end of Romans. It's another thing to labor with them and live according to them in God's way, in the context of what it means to us edification-wise. Well, this is the issue Paul's dealing with here in Galatians 6, 7, verses 7 and 8, and that he admonishes these Galatians about. And in reality, this is a perfect example of how we, as Christians, so frequently operate upon what we ourselves would think. It's like the guy with the key outside the door. He thinks a lot of things, but it may not be at all. He may think he has got his own idea of what spirituality is or edification is, but it's not God's. You got to go in the door to find that out. And that's a dangerous thing, to operate upon just what we think rather than what exactly what God says. So to the Galatians, he made it made perfect sense they could please God if they put themselves under the law. The way it was presented to them, and you've got to understand, there are people who can present that all this chart and everything about it is a total sham and do it in such a way that you're going to come along and say, well, I guess that does make sense. I hear a lot of times, and it's not a bad thing, please don't alter the way you talk to me. But I hear people, I'll explain something, and the reaction will be, well, that makes sense. That's a good thing, But that's not what I'm really after. It should make sense, but it should make more than sense. It should, if what you mean is it makes edificational sense, now we're talking. Because some things can just make sense, and somebody could make unsense out of this and make sense out of whatever people are believing today, which is basically anything that gets numbers and money in the church is what God is doing. So if it's through Dan the Animal Man and an Easter Bunny at Christmas, or an Easter Bunny at Christmas, then you can sanctify it by saying, well, there's money, there's numbers, God must be blessing it. God wouldn't bless us if there were only a few people and not any money. That's not God blessing us. See, that's denying what God teaches you through the Apostle Paul, when Paul teaches pastors and deacons that one of the most horrific things you'll ever think is that gain is godliness. So churches today and every denomination today operates directly opposite of the Bible that they hold in their hand. And to them it makes sense. Because basically when you go through seminary, you don't learn to be a pastor of a church as a pastor of a church. You learn to be a businessman in charge of a major business. So it's very possible that Galatians understood this and they saw it as sensible. They saw it as making perfect sense. But it's because they were not operating on exactly what God said to them. So the Galatians put themselves under the law, seemed like the best thing to do. They were sincere about it. I told you what sincerity will get you. But they were as wrong as they could be, and their human logic and reasoning was completely wrong about the law. And as such, they sowed to the flesh, which would only bring forth fruit that God would not accept. And they therefore needed to believe what God said, to change their mind, and to operate upon it, regardless of how it went contrary to their own reasoning. So the reason I wanted to take you over here today was simply I thought it would be a good way to reset everything for what we're about to do, because in the next many, many, many Bible classes, we're going to be talking about things like Paul's our apostle, the next seven of these eight. We're going to talk about miracles, signs, and wonders. Oh, that'll be fun. And we got another one we can just poke. Some Christians just love poking other Christians in the eye. Miracles aren't happening today. Poke, poke, poke. Oh. Well, I wish they were, because you just poked my eye out. And that's all it becomes. It becomes a poke. It's just a way to poke somebody. But when you understand it in the context of what godly edifying is doing at the end of the book of Romans, it's not just Bible data, but we always will hold it within that framework of how our Father is preparing our stable, sound foundation to receive the rest of edification upon it. And then we'll be safe in understanding these things. We'll never use them as just Bible facts or little Bible pokers. But there's some fun stuff coming up. And I don't want to make it unfun. I'm not trying to drain the fun out of everything. I'm just trying to make sure that we don't go shipwreck into Bible facts. Okay. So that's it. I think we're set now to, when we come back on Wednesday, begin looking at verses 17 and following and start dealing with the next portion coming up here in chapter 15. Hey, we're starting into chapter 15, isn't all that far away. Any questions? Does that make sense? Does that make edificational sense? See, I've asked the question myself. Does that make sense? But that's what I mean, edificational sense. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I'm thinking back to the table of contents, that what you're going to learn in, if you go back to Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 4, after you receive wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Well, you're going to get, I think you're going to get further subtle matters, especially in the first half of Ephesians, and then the others in the second half of Ephesians. But you're going to get, as we went through that many years ago, you start learning more dimensions and aspects of not only the Father's plan and purpose, but also the adversary's opposition and his ability and what he's, how he's going to oppose as well. So, yeah. It will completely cure that one-dimensionalness, and really that's kind of what you've got right now, because the dimension, I know I've spilled the beans and I talk about a lot of things, but the dimension of being able to take even what I've said, I sense that as a body, as a local church, that we still, and this isn't a criticism, this is actually a great compliment. We are using, and as I hear what you're doing and everything, you're using your edification properly, and you're concerned with others, and you're able to be an ambassador of Christ and all of these kinds of things, but we still haven't gotten the doctrine yet, and it's not a criticism because we haven't got the doctrine yet, that the way we talk and think is going to be completely turned upside down when we get to Ephesians, especially those first three chapters. Because our reality right now is here and now on this earth, and that's going to change to our reality being seated at the right hand of the Father. And even though we live here on earth right now in our physical bodies, we're going to have a far greater awareness of what's going on the heavenly side of things, and that's going to be, it's almost like the angels that ascend and descend, their home base is the earth. Our home base is going to be the heavenly realm, which is really great news, because I don't want this to be my home base. Yeah, well, we just don't have the doctrine to be able to make that the living reality yet. We can anticipate that being so, but it's that doctrine, especially in that first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul just, you know, there's some mechanical things that have to be understood by us that God has done for us in Christ that we don't get approached by with until we get there. And when we fully understand those, then we'll see that'll become the living reality. And that's an exciting time. Then we're going to be really captivated with the creature and the goings on there. And we'll see, NASA hasn't got a clue as to what they're doing. That's just the blind leading the blind. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Well,
it's interesting to think about where we're at and what you just brought out in the view of education. All of this that we're learning about, the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost with Paul's ministry and apostleship and so on and so forth, and the various aspects we're going to learn. When you think about the spiritual warfare, it's not for the offense.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's a good thing to perceive, is that as much as we want to be on the offense, in other words, use our ambassadorship to see others converted. And I'm talking about other Christians. I'm not talking about being converted salvation-wise, but being converted to understanding God's word and being able to enjoy handling the Word of God, the majority of this is going to be able to wither the, is defensive, like you say, to be able to not be shaken in mind. And that's where the battle comes. If you go out and you read the tough things that Paul and his team went through in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 4, and what he talks to Timothy about, I mean, it's mental. I know they got beat and all this kind of business, but he doesn't make a big issue about the beatings, but he certainly makes a big issue about the mental aspect of it, of being cast down but not destroyed, and all of these kinds of things. And it's that ability, the Word of God, to bring the peace. That's why the next thing your father's going to give himself as a title to you is the God of peace. And that's what we've got to have, to be able to stay at peace with what we've got and not be shaken. When you're at peace, your mind isn't shaken. But yeah, it's a very powerful thing, and I like talking about it, because the more we talk about it together, the more we're wringing out of it. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. And that's more important than lunch. It's good to be back. I just wish we could bring you all to the valley. But this'll do. But it's good to be back. All right, that's great. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be back together as a body, and we just love and enjoy the fellowship and communion and concord that we can have together here in this little church. We thank you for your word as the centerpiece of it all, that you have preserved it, protected it, and we can have the pure word of God in our hand. And we thank you that its words has the power to be able to create your very heart within us. And that's what we desire. And all the things that we have done, we want to close out this Romans doctrine properly. And our prayer is that we will handle these things exactly as you have given them to us, and not superimpose what we think upon it, but allow it to be able to do its effectual work within us. We thank you that you have predestined us to all be conformed to the image of your dear Son. We look forward to that day when we will be one body in Christ, and Christ the head of this body in the heavenly realm, and still 10,000 million years from now, utilizing the doctrine we're learning now. We thank you, Father, for the power of your word to last and to be able to be used forever, and never grow old and never wane or have to be updated, revised, or replaced. We thank you for all these things that we are recipients because of your grace, and most of all for the cross work, the agony and death of Jesus Christ at Calvary, his burial and his resurrection, that provides all these things for us. We're grateful and dependent upon all of these things for the very life that we have on earth. We thank you for that, and we just pray that we continue to handle your word properly and have your wisdom on all the matters that we deal with from it. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.